Today we're looking in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, let me ask the Lord's blessing again on our time in His Word. Father, You are the great and the awesome God. And when we consider Your greatness, Your holiness, and Your righteousness, we wonder why You ever thought of us. And yet Your thoughts toward us are so precious, knowing that You sent forth Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die a criminal's death on a cross and to suffer Your wrath, that we might partake of Your righteousness. We thank You that You have raised Him from the dead, that our hope in Him is a living hope, that we can have the assurance that one day we shall dwell in His presence and be conformed to His image. We pray that as we have days upon this earth, that reality would be more and more real in our own lives, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, being conformed to Him, being salt and light in this dark and corroding world. We pray that You would be pleased to send forth Your word today in power and in spirit, that You would accomplish all Your good pleasure from the proclamation of Your truth, and that Your word would fall on hearts that are ready to receive it, so that it would bring forth abundant fruit for Your glory. We thank You for the rich blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, and we pray that our hearts be filled to overflowing with thanksgiving, knowing all that You have accomplished on our behalf and for Your glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Every church age will have some major problems, and there will be disagreements among men of faith. One of the disagreements that took place that we saw on October 31st when we watched the movie on the Reformation was that Zwingli and Luther did not agree on the exact meaning and what exactly was happening with the communion, with the Lord's table. They disagreed on one thing. They agreed on 14, but they disagreed on one. And one of the things that good men disagree on, and I have my stance on this argument, but men disagree today, is on this issue known as lordship salvation. Is the acceptance and the reception of Jesus Christ a series of steps where you accept Him as your Savior at the beginning of your Christian life, and then later on you accept Him as your Lord? Or is the acceptance and the reception of Jesus Christ a complete package deal, so to speak? And I think Paul answers that question for us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, as we look at his encouragement to the Colossians. And his encouragement to the Colossians is that they would walk in Christ. We've been looking at Paul's ministry beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, where his attitude was he was willing to do whatever it took for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it meant suffering. We've seen his call, that his call was from God, and that he didn't take this ministry to himself, but that it was God's calling on his life that made him the apostle to the Gentiles. His message, Christ. It was a mystery. It wasn't fully understood how Christ related to the Gentiles and the Jews. But Paul has been chosen of God to fill up the Word of God and complete it. and to teach this mystery that once was hidden but has now been revealed. His purpose and his method, again, his purpose was to see men completed in Christ, and his method was to proclaim Christ and to labor and to strive with every ounce of his being in order to see this goal accomplished, to be used of God to see men and women mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we saw his concern that error, heresy has crept into the Colossian church, and he's not there and he can't be there because he's in prison. And he may not have been seen by many of these individuals in Colossae. So they hadn't personally heard his teaching. But they had heard of the teaching of Epaphras, who was a disciple of Paul. And so Paul tries to encourage them. He says that in verse 2, his desire is for those who had not personally seen his face, that their hearts may be encouraged. And so he has as his desire to encourage the hearts of these people. And I think Paul's concern was manifested in prayer for these Colossians. And he says in verse 4, he says, all of this so that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Some individuals had some rather clever abilities in speaking that communicated false ideas, but communicated them very well. And the Colossians were in danger of believing them and being led astray. So Paul continues his encouragement in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. In reading chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, Paul writes, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." In chapter 2, verse 5, I think Paul is using the idea of parakaleo and the idea of encouragement. He says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit." Parakaleo in chapter 2, verse 2, where it says that your hearts may be encouraged, can be translated many ways. It can be translated encouraged, urge, exhort. It means to be called alongside to help. And Paul felt like he was being called alongside to help these Colossians, these believers in Colossae. And in chapter 2, verse 5, I think the idea that he's trying to get at is this idea of putting courage into the Colossians so that they would be willing to fight. Now, how does he do that? He says, "Even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit." Paul felt one with these Colossians, and that was an encouragement to them that if he could have been there, he would have loved to have been there. That even though he's absent, he's with them in spirit, and he rejoices in the fellowship that they have with one another, even though they're at distances from one another. He continues to say that he is rejoicing to see their good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. He rejoices in the Colossians. He's even mentioned this in chapter 1, where he has been observing their faith, their hope, and their love, and he's rejoicing in the way that they're living their lives for the glory of God. That would be an encouragement. That would give you some sense of hope that you're on the right path. And so Paul encourages them in that way. And he gives them a specific observation that he has of them. Now, he hadn't seen this. He had received this information from Epaphras. But what he understands about the Colossian church is that they have good discipline and stability of faith. Now that's a high commendation. Good discipline, order, the ranks in order and stability, not moved away from the faith. They're ready for the fight, in other words. And they were in a fight for the truth. And I think as he moves on into chapter 6, it's interesting that Paul doesn't say something like, therefore, you have done enough and are out of danger. I mean, he gave them some high commendations in verse 5. They have good discipline and stability of faith. He's rejoicing with them. He feels like he's there with them in spirit, fellowshipping with them. Those are some good commendations. But that's not where the Christian life ends. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I think now the idea of parakaleo comes to mean urge or exhort. So he gave them some courage in verse 5, but I think he's urging them and exhorting them now to live out this life and fight the fight. Now this word received in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, is the Greek word paralambano, which means to take along or to take to the side. It was used of Jesus when he would take his 12 disciples. He would take them along with him. He would gather them and bring them to his side and then take them somewhere. It was used when Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. He would take just the three alongside of him and take them somewhere to be with him. So in reading many commentaries, many of the individuals that I read said that this has the idea of receiving as transmitted. Now, how was it transmitted? It was transmitted to the Colossians immediately by Epaphras. But Epaphras got it from Paul, and Paul got it from God. And it reminds us of what was read for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that the Thessalonians received Paul's teaching not as the words of men, but for what it really was. It was the word of God. And these Colossians received what was transmitted from God through Paul, through Epaphras, to them for what it really was. It was the Word of God. The idea has to do with receiving the teachings about Jesus as true. I'm sure Paul gave some doctrinal statements to Epaphras. Epaphras gave some doctrinal statements to the Colossians, how Jesus is the God-man, how Jesus was born of a virgin, how Jesus lived a perfect life, how Jesus died on the cross, how Jesus suffered the wrath of God on the cross, how Jesus paid for the sins of his people on the cross, how he was buried as a genuine dead individual but was raised from the dead. And they accepted, they received these teachings as true. But it has to do with more than that. It has to do with receiving Jesus Christ himself. So you have to receive teaching and you have to receive him. And that's what they did. It says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. The Colossians received the teachings of Epaphras from Paul, from God. And they received Jesus Christ himself. Now notice who they received. And here's part of the answer to the debate. They received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now one of the commentaries I have is called a handbook on interpreting the New Testament or something like that. It's put out by the United Bible Societies, and its purpose is that you understand the original language so that when you go to foreign fields who don't have the Bible in their own language, you'll know how to translate certain concepts, because other languages are different than English, and you may say something that may not make sense in another language, so they try to get you to understand the true sense of the word. And they made a very interesting comment in this commentary. They said, "Don't translate verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord." It says, don't do that. Because some languages, if you do that, that will imply that he's not Lord until you receive him as such. But Jesus Christ is Lord. And what's interesting, in the Greek language, Christ, Jesus, and Lord are all in the accusative case. It's one big noun. You cannot accept Jesus as Christ. You cannot accept Jesus as Jesus. You cannot accept Jesus as Lord unless you accept him as Christ Jesus, the Lord. You must accept him for who he is. You must believe the teaching about him so that you receive the entire person. Now, what does this idea of Christ mean? Well, the idea of Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is God's spokesman. He is God's prophet. Hebrews chapter 1 says God spoke to us in the past in many ways and at many times, but he has spoken to us now in one very clear way. His Son. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter said, "We need to build some temples here," Peter was hushed immediately, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Stop talking, Peter, and start listening. Listen to this individual. He is my beloved Son. Jesus not only is the prophet, he is the priest. He is the one who makes atonement for the sins of his people. He is the one who offers the sacrifice, and the sacrifice he offers is himself. He entered into the more perfect tabernacle, the one in heaven, of which the earthly one was just a type, and he entered into that tabernacle with blood better than the blood of bulls and goats. He entered into that tabernacle with his own blood to make propitiation for the sins of his people. And the other anointed individual in the Old Testament was the king. Jesus is ruler. Jesus is master. Jesus gets to call the shots. He will rule the earth with a rod of iron, and people who step out of line will be disciplined immediately. He is the prophet, the priest, the king. How did the Colossians receive and accept Jesus Christ? As God's prophet, oh, he's a good speaker, he's a good man, he said good things. Not just as prophet, but as priest and king as well. Then it says that he is Jesus, reminding us of the passage in Matthew where his parents were told to name him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Jesus, the Lord is salvation. Jesus, the God-man who accomplishes salvation for his people. And Lord, the idea of master. But I think even beyond that, I think when he is called the Lord, he is Yahweh. He is Jehovah in the flesh. And this is how they accepted him. Now, is this how he's presented today? Is this what people are receiving as the teachings about Jesus, that he is the Christ, he is the God-man Savior, and he is Lord Jehovah in the flesh? and you must accept him for who he is. Now, why would you accept him for who he is? Because he makes a promise that if you do that, you'll be like him. Why would somebody teach anything differently? I'm going to say that the reason why anybody would teach something differently is because of the pride of man. And it allows man to pick and choose what he wants of God and make his own decisions and live his life however he wants to with some sort of assurance. I don't even know how it can be assurance, but with some kind of assurance that his sins are forgiven and he won't go to hell. But then he's allowed to live his life however he wants. I don't understand how you can pick apart Jesus that way. Amen. They received Christ Jesus the Lord, all the truth about him and him in his fullness. That's who they received. And yet we need to be careful. Your acceptance of Christ for who he is doesn't make him who he is. He is who he is by nature. He is the Christ. He's the prophet, priest, and king of God's anointing, whether you choose to accept it or not. He is the God-man Savior, whether you choose to accept it or not. He is the Lord, Jehovah in the flesh, whether you choose to accept it or not. The beauty is you can accept it. Why did he even allow us to know who he was and to do what he did so that we could understand him? That's the beauty. Why would you only take part of that? Why would you preach only part of that? Well, as we mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we saw this idea of received being receiving the word of God as what it really is. It says, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So there's this idea of reception of the truths of God, the word of God. But we also see in John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, this idea of receiving and accepting Christ himself as a person. It says in John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." That's why you would receive him. And you can't receive him as Christ only, Jesus only. You have to accept him as Christ Jesus the Lord. And if you do, it says, "To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, why would someone teach that you can receive parts of Jesus to emphasize the will of man? But John particularly said it's not according to the will of man. So why would you try to emphasize the will of man by preaching a half Jesus when that won't accomplish anything? It's according to the work of God. Therefore, teach the whole gospel and allow God to do his work. But not everybody accepts this truth. The verse for letter C is one off. It's supposed to be 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." A natural man won't accept the teachings about Jesus Christ because he can't even begin to understand it. It makes no sense to him. But what was true about the Colossians? They did accept the teachings of Christ about Christ and accepted Christ himself. Why? Because it says in verse 15, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things." The Colossians were made new creatures in Christ by the power of God, and they believed things that they had not believed beforehand and accepted truths that in their natural condition they could never understand, because God did a work in their life. This is communicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "The word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." Some people think Jesus Christ dying on the cross is foolishness. Isn't that foolish? The greatest event and the greatest good that was ever accomplished, the salvation of mankind, some people don't accept and think of it as foolishness. That's the height of foolishness. And then it says in verse 18, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Who is doing the saving? God is. Where is the power? The power is of God. God is doing a mighty, powerful, amazing act of mercy and grace in saving sinners from sin. And when these people are awakened and their eyes are opened and their ears are unstopped and their heart is transformed to a heart that loves God, they no longer consider this foolishness. They accept it as truth and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And Paul goes on in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." A past reality has taken place. They have accepted Christ Jesus the Lord. But there is a need for a present necessity as well. It says, "So walk in him." This word "walk" is peripateo, which means to walk around or to live. But it's not translated "live" necessarily, because you can live and just exist. You can be alive, so to speak. This has much more than just existing and being alive. It's an action word that means you walk around, you live your life in him. Now, how are we supposed to walk in Christ? The exact same way we received him. How did we receive him? By faith. That's how we walk now. Paul was amazed at the Galatians, how they could begin by the Spirit and think that they could be perfected in the flesh. That makes no sense. If you start by faith, you live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith unto faith unto faith unto faith, right? The righteous man shall live by faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, talking about departing and being with the Lord. Anybody departed and been with the Lord yet? Any hands raised on that one? Well, how do you know that's going to happen? You haven't seen it, have you? Have you talked to somebody who's seen it? Have you heard about it from somebody who's seen it? Yes, you have. Jesus has seen it, and he told us. And now we believe it by faith. So how do we walk around? Wondering, doubting, questioning, not knowing, maybe, maybe not, maybe so. That's not what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You cannot have a heavenly hope by sight. That's impossible. The only way you can have a heavenly hope is by faith. Anybody ever meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Shake his hand? Give him a big bear hug? Anybody see him hang on the cross? Anybody see him alive and raised from the dead? Well, then how do you know that's true? Because God said so. I believe it by faith. I haven't seen it, but I know it's true because God said so. And God sees things that I'll never see. God knows things that I'll hopefully know by his revelation and his truth, but he knows things that I'll never know. So how do I know that Jesus Christ really did come as the God-man and die on a cross and save me from my sins and be raised from the dead and give me a living hope? Because the Bible says so. I have to receive this as the Word of God and believe the truths that are here and accept Jesus Christ, the Lord. Paul is basically saying if you started with Christ, you must continue with Christ. And what were the Colossian heretics saying? Beginning with Christ is good, but there are some angels and there are some mediators that you also have to go through. Does that sound like anything in present day Christendom? Maybe there are some saints. Maybe there's the mother of Jesus. Maybe there's all kinds of ways that you need to add to Christ. And Paul says, no. I don't see any saints. I don't see Mary. And I love the saints. And I pray one day I will be with them. And I love Mary, both my daughter and the mother of Jesus. And I hope one day I get to see Mary. And what a testimony of a righteous woman she was. But she has no power to save. Only Christ. It doesn't say, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord and so walk in Christ and. It's only Christ and Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2. And many other passages in Ephesians tell us about walking, about living. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, which was brought up earlier today, it says, we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Do you believe that? Do you know that? That your life was dictated before you came to Christ, and if you haven't come to Christ, your life is dictated by Satan, and you walk about as a servant of Satan. That doesn't mean everybody's as bad as they could be, but it means everybody's bad enough. So what happens when God saves an individual in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When a Christian is saved, does God care about how they live and how they walk? Yes, he prepared good works that people would walk in them. He didn't save people to continue in their sin. That doesn't mean any one of us is perfect, but he didn't save us to continue in our sin. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If God has called you into his eternal kingdom, how should you walk? As a child of the King. You should walk worthy of your calling. You should behave like your King. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. We used to walk according to the prince of the power of the air in futility, but that's not supposed to be our walk now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Our walk is to imitate Christ. And if Christ walked in love, then that's how we're supposed to walk. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. But he made us lights of the world as well, didn't he? Because we're supposed to reflect his image. Does it matter how we walk? Does God care? He most certainly does. We're to walk as light. Does that mean we're perfect? No, we stumble and fall still, but is there a direction and a progression that we're to be aiming at? Absolutely. We can't just do what we want. We're to walk in light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And you should have been here for Sunday school to know what that means. Men in their foolishness say, I've got the idea as to how you ought to walk. Well, that's an unwise man. How do you walk as a wise man? You walk according to the teachings of Christ, according to the scriptures, according to what God has said. Well, I thought I had a lesson that could be done in 30 minutes, but apparently not. So I apologize. Let's go to the conclusions and applications. In response to what we talked about at the beginning about the controversy about lordship salvation, and I know some people have their own spins on it, but my question is, when God saves an individual, are they genuinely changed? Not are they perfect. I mean, they're perfect in Christ, but not do they walk perfectly, but do they have new desires, new actions, new conduct? Are they new? Well, Thomas Chisholm wrote a hymn that you should have been in Sunday school to hear the whole hymn. That was the hymn Ed Johnson read for us. But Thomas Chisholm says this, O to be like thee, O to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Now, where do you see him begging for the forgiveness of sins? Nowhere. What did he want? He wanted to be made like his Savior. That's the heart of everybody who's genuinely saved. Yes, their sins must be forgiven. Yes, they must be given a new mind. Yes, they must be given a new heart and new affections. That has to take place. But when that takes place, they're not the same person they used to be. They want to be like Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, any hope of that? Is this guy just pie in the sky, wishful thinking, hoping against hope? It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." Yeah. That hope of Thomas Chisholm can be the hope of every believer. In fact, is the hope of every believer. And many of y'all who sat under the teaching of Pastor Saul remember what he had to say about receiving Christ Jesus. It's not so much important as to whether or not you have received Christ, but whether or not He has received you. It's not so much as to whether or not you have accepted Christ, but are you accepted in the Beloved? That's the real question. Any hope of that? Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Yeah, there's hope of that too. There's hope that you'll be made like Christ and be received by Him. Now, why would you want anything less? And what would be a proper response from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. We read the following. "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." Our hearts should be overflowing with thanksgiving, and if we had had time, we would have arrived at that little passage in verse 7. Our life should be a testimony of thanksgiving, overflowing, can't even be contained, flooding like a river of thanksgiving because of what Christ has done for us. Let us be individuals like Thomas Chisholm who would say, "Oh, to be like Christ, oh, to be like Thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art, come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart." Let's pray. Father, we give You abundant thanks for the mighty work which You have accomplished in Your Son on behalf of Your people. And we do pray that we would walk as children of light, that we would walk in love, that we would walk worthy of our calling in Christ. I pray for those that are still lost in their sins, that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, and that they would walk in Him. I pray that all of us would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, having our hope fixed on Him, being purified and made into His likeness, having the hope that one day He will return and take us to be with Himself and conform us completely into His image. May we be filled with thanksgiving as we consider the greatness of Your work on our behalf. And may we bring honor and glory to Your name through the testimony of our speech and the testimony of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.